First of all, to all of you, a very Merry Christmas. There could be only one gospel to be read for the first Mass on Christmas Day, the one narrated by St. Luke that we've just read. What I'd like to do is to go through the gospel that we've read, just a verse or two at a time. Read the gospel narrative as found in the church's official text, and then make some appropriate personal comments. We are told by the evangelists, "Now it came to pass in those days that a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that a census of the whole world should be taken." This first census took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, all were going, each to his own town, to register. What are we to make of those first three verses? God uses human beings, good people and bad people, humble people, and as in this case, proud people, to achieve his designs. Whatever else we learn from what occurred on Christmas Day, let's make sure we know that in the designs of God, everything, everyone has a purpose. Christ's birth was a historical event. St. Luke could not have been more specific. Caesar Augustus, Cyrenius, Syria. In a world in which a growing number of once believing Christians are now coming to think of Christ and Christianity as poetic symbolism, let's make sure we know that our faith is grounded on fact. There was a Bethlehem. There was a Caesar Augustus. There was a census decreed. Jesus was born at a definite time in human history. And human history has never been the same. We go on. Joseph also went from Galilee out of the town of Nazareth into Judea to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to register together with Mary, his espoused wife, who was with child. The decree came out by a civil ruler who wanted to make sure that he had a complete head count of all who belonged to the empire, both to boast about the size of the Roman population and to be able to impose taxes on all those who were there registered. Joseph and Mary were obedient to the civil law and made the difficult journey under any circumstances, and especially difficult given the fact, humanly speaking, that Mary was expecting. Human rulers and human laws have their purpose. God has His. Even as Christ's birth at Bethlehem was immediately occasioned by the pride of a Roman emperor, so Christ's death, 33 some years later, would be occasioned by the cowardly weakness of a civil ruler by the name of Pontius Pilate. If there is one lesson that this should teach us, it is that God uses not just human beings to achieve His designs, but He uses sinful human beings that cause others pain. Am I clear? God uses pain. He uses suffering. He uses trials and difficulties caused by other human beings. If there is one thing that before the Lord calls me, I want to make sure that everyone that I speak to will understand, it is that God uses the pain that others cause us for His own divine purpose. And the last thing, dear God, the last thing we should ever complain about is that someone has caused me pain. God has a purpose. Nothing great has ever been done for God except through suffering. We go on. And it came to pass that while they were there, the days for her to be delivered were fulfilled. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is no coincidence. There are, as I've been saying over the years, no coincidences with God. There is only divine providence. It was no coincidence that Mary delivered her son just on the day after she and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem. God plans everything. I don't say down to the day, down to the moment. Firstborn, as we know, does not mean that Mary had other children after she gave birth to Jesus. And I've been telling people over the years, have the full text from an Aramaic tombstone near Bethlehem, over the grave of a mother died in giving birth to her firstborn child. Well, there are two lessons. We had better learn them. There are two lessons. Have the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Evangelist Luke, wants to teach us about the circumstances in which our Lord was born. Swaddling clothes, which we know mean rags, and manger, which we also know means trough. Why is it that in affluent countries like France, Germany, Canada, and with emphasis the United States, Christianity is at the lowest ebb of those nations' history. You don't lose, you just don't lose 10,000 priests in the United States since the close of the Council. You just don't drop religious vocations by 91% since 1965 without a reason. They could give a dozen reasons. Here's one. Pardon the adjective. We are too stinking wealthy. Then God became man. He made sure that the Incarnation, which may be theologically defined as the impoverishment of God, he made sure that in his humanity he would be born shall I say poverty? In destitution. What an examination of conscience we must all make if we want to preserve the Catholic Church in our. The wealthiest nation in the history of mankind. But not satisfied with having his mother deliver him and wrap him in rags and place him in an animal trough. The reason for his being born in a stable was because there was no room. What are we saying? There was no room for God. And you know why? Because the world did not then, and the world does not now, recognize God when it sees him. We continue. And there were shepherds in the same district, living in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of God shone round about them, and they feared exceedingly. How sure God wants to be that we don't miss the lesson of poverty. If I said it once in sermons or conferences, I must have said it 50 times. When I entered the Society of Jesus, within a week, I asked my confreres, by the way, when are we going to start practicing poverty? And I've been asking that for the last 50 years. And my Jesuit confreres know me well by now. They won't be surprised at my next statement. No wonder the Society of Jesus has lost 15,000 members in the last 25 years. Whom did God choose to be the first witnesses of his birth? You're liable to miss it, so I thought I'd underline it in my notes. There were shepherds in the same district living in the fields. Do you hear it? There's only one danger. They were liable to read these words and momentarily be stirred up emotionally by the beauty of their poetry and turn the page and go about our ordinary. Smug, enjoyable, well-fed ways. The angels must be very important in the providence of God. My counting is, this is the fourth time in less than two chapters. First is Zacharias, then to Mary, then to Joseph, and now to the shepherds. And to celebrate the event, one angel was not enough. He had a call. Who calls them a host? Countless multitude to celebrate the event. Whatever else Christmas should teach us, it is the importance of angels in our lives. May I suggest that you never go to bed at night without a prayer to your angel. You never get up in the morning without a prayer to your angel. We go on. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." I've got about five lessons. God's grace always induces peace and joy. Provided we want to do God's will, we ought to follow those inspirations and be sure they are divine inspirations, which give us, and it may be in the midst of pain, deep down interior joy. The angel told the shepherds, he brought them good news. Another name for gospel. But listen, the joy is the fact that Christ the Savior was born. Let's make sure we know what we are hearing. You might say there are an infinite number of causes for anxiety, or worry, or distress. Not really. There's only one bedrock reason for anyone being unhappy, and that is the consciousness of unforgiven sin. Let me repeat. There is only one real ground or source of unhappiness in this world. And it is a valid ground for unhappiness. The experience or consciousness of unforgiven sin. What is this joy, which by now thousands of volumes in all the languages of the world have been written? At root, the joy that Christ came into the world to give us is the joy of believing on faith that our sins have been forgiven. That's what the word Jesus means. Being delivered, being saved, being forgiven our sins. Can you imagine for just one dark moment living? I can speak for one person. I'm generalizing. Still having all the sins of our past life on our souls unforgiven. Can you imagine? Don't. That is sadness. That is agony. And the joy that the angel told the shepherds was meant for all the people, including us, is the joy of experiencing God's mercy and having our sins infallibly, we believe, forgiven by a loving God. Finally, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will." No other translation is correct, including the one that I read at Mass. Gloria in excelsis Deo. How happy I was to have you sing the Gloria in Latin. The English, just for the record, is not what the angel said. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. What are the two principal responsibilities we have in life? You might say we have a thousand. Not really. Only two fundamental duties. To praise God in prayer, and to do God's will. And our wills are only as good as they are conformed to the will of God. And then, but only then, are we assured that we will be at peace. I tell people, just for the record, as I was getting my doctorate in theology, I finished my graduate studies in psychology. I haven't read all of the 24 volumes of Sigmund Freud, but much of them. Why are there so much anxiety, so much worry in a world like ours? There's only one reason. We are guaranteed peace by God on one condition, that we conform our wills to His. If we do, in the measure that we do, we will be at peace. And nobody, but nobody cheats. Nobody. And the genius of the world is constantly discovering, so it claims, ways to provide some surcease from the conflict in people's minds, some tranquility in disturbed souls. If as there is only one way divinely revealed on Christmas Day for achieving and maintaining peace of soul in this world, and that is, no matter what the price may be of bending, and for some it's like bending molten steel, bending these stubborn wheels of ours to the inexorable, what we believe, loving will of God. Oh, then indeed, we will have peace. Peace within us and peace between us. Lord Jesus, on this Christmas Day, enlighten our minds to learn the deep but simple lessons you want to teach us by your coming as a man into the world, especially the hardest lesson that we have to learn, that you are indeed the Prince of Peace, provided we are your humble and obedient children, seeing in your will our greatest joy on earth as an anticipation of that everlasting Christmas Day for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.